And sisters, thank you for the worship, you all. It's really awesome. Kristen is becoming one of my favorite emerging female worship leaders. I just had a vision of you. I just saw you in a box and all the walls and the top all came down. And the Lord just says there's just no limits. There are no restrictions to how God can use you as a worshiper, as long as you just keep pursuing His presence. Because what I saw in the box was His presence, and the box was too restrictive to contain His presence. That's your pursuit, is His presence. And there really is. There's an anointing on you. It's just amazing. So thank you so much. One of the things that we're not going to do, for years we did the renewal of vows, and for years we didn't do the renewal of vows, and one of the bishops in the Southeast talked to me how they did the renewing of vows, and so I thought, well, okay, it's really good to do the renewing of vows, but we were going to do the renewing of vows, but we're not going to do the renewing of vows tonight. And it's just not who I am. And I can't go with anything else other than that. And one day when I retire or pass away, the next bishop may want to do the renewing of the vows. We did it for years in San Clemente as bishops at House of Bishops, Primates Council, and Patriarchs Council. And I know it can mean, it has some meaning to individuals. My reasoning for years of not doing it, and most guys don't anymore, is because just the idea of it is that, I mean, you took lifetime vows when you were ordained. And some people treat it like, okay, I'll do it again this year, but we'll see. I mean, it's just sort of, it sent a weird message, you know? And it's kind of like your marriage. It's like, I know, like, renewing a vows of marriage, but you only do that, like, every now and then, a special event kind of things. You don't do it every year to make sure you're still into it. And so, and I can't get past that, sort of, because I've seen guys renew their vows and 2 weeks later walk away. I'm thinking, that was really effective. And you made a vow before God. It was a lifetime vow. And so on a personal level, that means a lot to you. Just sometime meet me in the hall or outside and go, Bishop, I love you, and I'm really glad you're my bishop. And I'll tell you the same thing. I'm really glad that I'm your bishop too, and we're together. That's what, you know, on a personal level. But it's just, I can't do it in faith. And he said, if you don't do something by faith, it's sin. And so we have to just go with that. We are going to do, of course, the blessing of oil, so you can take oil home with you. So just bear with me about that. Next year we might do it again. Somebody talks me into it and gets me to be convinced that it's okay. Or not a bad thing. I just, not really who I am. I can tell whether you're honoring your vows or not. We don't have to do a service. You realize that, don't you? And I can just sort of tell throughout life whether or not you're honoring your vows. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Livia just wanted me to tell every one of you, she loves you, and she's to say goodbye. She's pretty worn out, and so she stayed home. I think the ladies have had a really good time. The ones who are here tonight can affirm that, and I trust you guys have been able to experience the Lord, encounter the Lord. And tonight, when we get done, we're all going to go over to the prayer tent, and you'll maybe have one last encounter with God, or encounter with Selma, which carries the presence of the Lord. But I wanted to share one thing, and this is for those who are CTKers. This is not a new word. I've just recently shared this a few weeks ago, a month or so ago. But in trying to ask the Lord, just what's the last thing you want me to say on this retreat, I had this word this morning in my prayer time. I thought, that is perfect. And then 5 minutes later, I forgot it. And so I told the Lord, my subconscious, you just bring it back whenever you're ready, and it's not been ready yet. So I know that wasn't the Lord, so this is the word I wanted to give tonight. Because I asked the question, I know this sounds simple, simpleton, is that if Jesus did what he did as a man, filled with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, then I want to see the things that Jesus did, the part he played. We can see the part the Father played. But the part he played in stewarding that. What did Jesus do as man that positioned himself to carry that great of an anointing and presence of the Father in his life? We know he lived by faith, but you know, faith is nurtured. Faith is cultivated. And so what is it, what are some of the things that Jesus did? You know, we can think of things like obedience and how he laid his life down in love. Anointing follows that. Presence follows compassion. We've talked about some stuff this week. But there's one thing I want us to hear. And that is this, is that Jesus, above everything else, was after the presence of his Father as a man to experience and encounter his presence. There's a Psalm 68, verse 8, says, "And the heavens drop at the presence of the Lord." And in the end, that's what personal and corporate revival is all about, is walking in a realm where, like, the heavens have dropped. All the things, the reality of heaven, all the supernatural reality of heaven is just dropped into your experience. It's not just out there somewhere, but it's dropped into your personal experience. And you're walking under that kind of heavy thing, glory of God. But it comes with the presence of the Lord. We're not seeking signs and wonders. We're seeking the wonder that he wants to cohabitate with us, that he wants to make his presence available to us. It's about relationship. I would be very grieved if my children primarily sought my hand, what I could do for them, instead of my face, my presence. Because, you know, scripturally, face always references presence. And in the end, personal renewal and personal revival and corporate revival is when God's presence, when you personally are carrying experientially his abiding life. Jesus said he wants to abide in us to abide in him. But let me just read that. This is John 15. Again, and see the sequence, you know, the whole in him and us. And he says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." Of John 15, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, he can do nothing." And so in his relational thing, he said, it's important that you abide in me so that you're not doing things apart from me. Because to do things apart from me, for me, you can accomplish zero. With the lid kicked off. But if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And you'll bear much fruit, not just fruit. Much fruit, and your fruit, he says later, will remain. We want to do things that bear supernatural fruit that are sustainable, that have a permanent impact. And so Jesus abided in the Father. And as a result of that, the Father abided in him. The Father was in him. Jesus is in all of you. But it's that abiding relationship that causes him to abide, for him to settle. There's a wonderful scripture. Let me just give you this great prayer, an apostolic prayer to pray. And it's from Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul said, "According to the riches of your glory, I pray for you, Ephesians." He says that you would be strengthened in your inner man with power by the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Through faith. Abide in your hearts through faith. What a great prayer. And I've discovered in intense battles, that's an awesome prayer to pray. Paul prayed that for them because he thought it would make a difference. That God would honor that prayer. And I pray that. I find myself praying that prayer often. Lord, I don't want anger to abide in me right here. I don't want fear. I don't want greed. I don't want this. I want Christ to dwell here. I want Christ to abide here. So strengthen me, my inner man, with power, supernatural power, by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell. Then he goes on and talks about knowing and the love of God, you know, and the fullness of God that comes. When Christ abides in you, you're governed by love, like Paul, not anger, fear, control, or all that nonsense. And so what we're after is his abiding presence. I take that word to mean, because we know he lives in us, as his manifest presence in our lives and on our lives. But there's a part we play, and that's abiding in him, and obedience is part of it if you read these scriptures. But there's something else I want to leave you with in terms of this invitation to live his story. This invitation that transcends information about him because he invites us to follow him into his supernatural life and live his story. As he was in the Father, and the Father was in him, we're in him, and he in us. the deacon read that scripture, and he would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. This is the Son of God who lived as the Son of Man, and it was necessary for him, if he was going to abide in the Father, and the Father was going to abide in him, if he was going to position himself as man, to carry a greater anointing and a greater presence into the circumstances and situations that he was called to. It was significant to him that he often slipped away and prayed. That's from Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Let me read you a couple more things. Luke chapter 6. And that was Luke 5:16. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. This is verse 18 of chapter 9 of Luke. And it came about that while he was praying alone, his disciples were with him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he went along with Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the transfiguration took place. That's not a coincidence. In Luke chapter 11, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think what my imagination tells me is they watched this relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And they watched the level of anointing and presence of the Father he carried. And they watched how he was often slipping away and praying. And they watched how he would spend all night in prayer. And so they finally came to him and said, Lord, if this is what praying does, if it causes you to carry such a presence and such an anointing, teach us to pray. Then he gives them that awesome prayer, Lord's Prayer. Jesus knew how to cultivate his Father's presence. Now again, as the Son of God, he didn't need to do that. But he laid down his right to live as Son of God and lived as Son of Man, as Spirit-filled man, as the second Adam, because he didn't just die for us, he lived for us. He showed us how we were intended to live and how we could carry. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. Faith works through how? Love. And love is about intimacy. Love is about presence. Love is about relationship. And Jesus cultivated that relationship with his Father. I shared that with you yesterday, that how he loved his Father so much that he went to the cross primarily, not first and foremost for you and me, but out of an act of obedience because he wanted to show the whole world how much he loved his Father. Well, that was cultivated in relationship. I'm a charismatic. I love to pray for people. I love to see people get impacted by the Holy Spirit. You with me? But if we're not careful, we'll create a culture where we just need to pray for them every 2 days and just make them like spinning tops because we got to keep them going. And I believe in impartation. I've prayed for you, others, and I've been received that. But if you don't know how to cultivate intimacy and presence, you won't carry that impartation for very long. It will leak out. We hear stories about some people who walk in extravagant presence, carry an extravagant anointing, but it's because if you read anything about their life, from that impartation, they deeply sought, cultivated intimacy and presence as their primary purpose in life. Because first and foremost, we were created. What's the first and great commandment? That we might love Him, that we shall love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else, every long-term anointing, every manifest presence, get this, you got to get this. And so it transcends morning and evening prayer. I mean, that's, you're about to do that, you took your vows, but it has to transcend that. Everything, you want that thing, you want that width of it. You see ministries, you read about ministries, You long for that kind of ministry. Oh, so-and-so and so-and-so did so-and-so. What an amazing thing. Impartation. No, cultivation. Go back and read the rest of their life. Not just the stories of the ministry. Because the width of your ministry among people is going to be determined by the depth of your relationship with Jesus. That's just the truth. No shortcuts, brothers and sisters. He created you for Himself. We worship His face first and are grateful for His hand. Because in most situations, when I get a person's face, I get their hands too. In His presence is fullness of joy. Oh yeah, and by the way, what comes with that? At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And when you cultivate His presence, you get the fullness of joy and then all the stuff, all the pleasures that He carries around with Him, He gets to share with you also. This is something the Lord really spoke. The Lord gave me that prayer driving up to Asheville before I froze to death for several days. I told Olivia, that last day, I said, Olivia, I can't get warm. And it was probably from getting off. I said, I feel like I'm dying. I said, I have so much more appreciation for Father Bill, you know, and for Father Chris, the whole congregation. One, there's a whole New Age thing. I mean, everything. The windows are coated in granola. It's the most amazing place I've ever seen. It's like New Age heaven. And so that's going on there. And I've been there many times, but God pulled back the veil, let me see a lot of stuff. And so I'm so proud of them, so pleased with them. They're rocking charismatic sacramentalists going for it. But brother, that with the cold, I mean, it's cold. It's a weird kind of cold. It's sticking to cold. It just never goes away kind of cold. It's ice everywhere, and it never goes away kind of ice. And there are hills everywhere. You shouldn't have ice and hills at the same time. And literally, that last day, I said, if I don't get out of here, I think I'm going to die. I was feeling bad. I couldn't get warm. Man, what's that got anything to do with what I was saying? I don't know. So, oh, yeah, yeah. I got this prayer in about Spartanburg, that area, or Greenville. I was just crying out to God for stuff, and the Lord said, it's like the Lord said, let me give you the prayer. This is what you're saying. Lord, you're praying, this is, Lord, so shift me, so create shifts in me, change my attitude, thoughts, so that I can position myself to carry a greater works anointing and a greater Christ-like presence with me, a greater presence, which is all Christ-likeness, the anointing and the presence. And the Lord began to reinforce some things. I think I preached this little sermon before I left. Because I thought, what about Jesus? So I remember this story. If you remember this story in Matthew chapter 17, it's also told in Mark chapter 9, I'm sorry. And in that story, Jesus has gone and he's experienced a transfiguration. When he comes down from the mountain, there's this thing going on. You ever notice that when you come down from the mountain, there are just things going on? And and so he comes down, and one of the things that's going on is that there's a boy who's seriously demon-possessed. And the father had asked the disciples who didn't go up on the mountain to heal him. And they tried, and they couldn't. And so as Jesus is coming down from the mountain, the father goes and throws them under the bus and tells them the story. Now, the thing about Jesus, he was very compassionate towards his disciples when they just messed up, when they blew it. He was very compassionate towards Peter. But when it came to faith, he was relentless and not very compassionate. Because he had 3.5 years to teach these guys to carry on his life and to carry on his message. And walking in faith was something they had to get. And so as he walks down the mountain, he hears a story about the boy that the disciples can't heal. He says, oh, perverse and unbelieving generation. That's not very nice. You know? Those guys were probably feeling pretty bad already. And so Jesus heals. The man himself, Lord, as Jesus speaks about that, the father goes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus heals this boy. And then the disciples pull him aside. And they're honest, they're transparent, because they're in this program. It's a 3.5-year program. And they're in this program, and they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast this thing out? And Jesus said, this kind can only come out in Luke by prayer, and some manuscripts add fasting, and so I would say amen to that. Now, what Jesus wasn't saying was, if you meet somebody who's in really bad shape, and when the word kind covers more than just the demonic, this kind of oppression from the devil. It can be sickness, it can be depression, deep depression, it can something that's devastating a life. That's what the word speaks of. He said, this kind, when you get into this kind of battle, you know, you've healed a lot of people. Remember, he sent them out, they healed folks, right? Earlier in Mark, they did. But now they run into one they can't deal with. And Jesus is saying, look, I pitched you balls that you could hit. You know, I used to pray that, oh God, pitch them where I can hit them. And then the Lord said to me, now are you ready? I'm talking about the prophetic. He said, now are you ready for me to pitch them where you have to trust me to hit them? I'm like, no, just pitch them where I can hit them. It's a lot easier. Give me little simple things. You know, give me headaches. Don't give me 4-stage cancer. Give me this, yada, yada. Give me pains. And that's awesome, right? And when Jesus came into his own hometown, he was stunned. And he could only do a few small miracles. I'd like the small miracles regularly, right? He said, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Wasn't it Jesus said, he was mad at them because of their unbelief. He said he could only do because of their unbelief. And so there are cultural things, atmosphere makes a difference, but we can carry around a culture on the inside. You know? And so he wouldn't say, if you see something really horrible, go tell him, look, just sit here on the bench. I'm going to run off and fast for a few days. Then I'll come back, and if you're still here, we'll get you set free. That's silly. Mm-hmm. What Jesus was saying in the language there, you have to cultivate a life of prayer. A pursuit of presence that's deeper than what you've experienced. Because Jesus healed the person as the Son of Man. As the sons of men, they couldn't. What was the difference? God the Father liked Jesus better? No, he carried a greater presence and greater anointing than them. He was pleased with them more, for sure. Because what? Jesus lived a life of extravagant pursuit of the presence of his Father. And Jesus was giving them great insight into a key. Because if you go back into the Matthew 17 passage and they asked him, Lord, why couldn't we heal this boy? Why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus' answer is totally different. They each recorded something that Jesus said. And the Matthew 17 passage, Jesus says, because of what? The littleness of your faith. For if you only had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it would go. So here are those two things he said. Jesus said, this kind, when it gets this heavy, you're going to have to carry a greater anointing and a greater presence. And that only comes with a lifestyle of prayer and fasting that's different than what you have stewarded. I'm not telling you how wildly you have to fast and stuff. Fasting's hard for some people. God will show you. He'll make it work perfect for you. There's a place in the Song of Solomon that talks about our in Christ experience. You'll see, he says, the sedan chair, that's our in Christ experience, and he carries us in Christ, he said, is lovingly fitted out for the daughters of Jerusalem. He said, God's fitted it out just for you. It's not going to look just like mine. He's lovingly fitted out. He'll make it a perfect fit for each one of you and your life. So just ask him. Don't read a David Brainerd book and then think you've got to pray 75 hours straight without eating or sleeping. Because you'll get really discouraged. He'll give you something that you can sustain. Then you'll stretch a little bit. But a lifestyle of radically seeking his face. He said, because what happens in that lifestyle, love gives birth to more and more faith. He said, because of the littleness of your faith. But the only answer to faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord that's cultivated deeply. Not just getting the word in a moment, but what about getting a whole different philosophy of stuff from his words alone with him? See, we want to go, God, give me a word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word. Well, maybe God wants to give you a whole new language. A whole new grammar, a whole new way of thinking. The language of heaven, that happens in the place of prayer. Well, Bishop, that was really fun until you talked about this, because that sounds like hard stuff. I know. Guys, I was the worst prayer who ever lived, because I like to have fun. That's my favorite sacrament. But I tell you, there's nothing more fun than his presence. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I'm just telling you. I'm giving you an emerald word. You've got to kick it up a notch. Bam. You got to kick it up a notch. If you want to carry a greater presence and greater anointing, you position yourself by seeking Him, by pursuing His presence. It didn't just come because somebody lays hands on you. You can know it in a moment. You can know what they're carrying for a moment, for a week, for 2 weeks, or 3 months. But if you don't cultivate it yourself, you'll have to go back again and again and again and listen to what they said. Let's listen to that tape again. Let's listen to that tape, and you become like a parrot. Always living on somebody else's anointing. See, impartation can give you a start. It can empower you. But you are responsible for stewarding your intimate relationship with Jesus. And I wish we could do some things about intimacy. I'm going to do that at our convocation. I'm not going to do the evening things. I'm going to do a morning, a whole morning. We're just going to talk about the wonder, the joy, the extraordinary, magnificent fun that prayer actually is. Because it happens in heaven. All prayer does. And, but you hear what I'm saying to you? That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. How come I could do it and you couldn't? Because I'd do things, crazy things, like spend all night in prayer, or often slip away, or I've cultivated his presence. Now, he gave him a shortcut. He said, now I've left you some breadcrumbs. Now find out what that looks like for you guys. If you're serious about this thing, you with me? I can lay hands on you, and it's like giving you a shot of steroids. You'll feel really good for a while. And if you run with that and start cultivating a higher level of his presence, oh, it'll like, oh man, this is just awesome. This gets better and better and better and better. But if not, in a few months, you're going to need another steroid shot. And this is the last little word. In Acts chapter 1, the upper room came before Pentecost. And that's always the sequence. The upper room always comes before the more. Always. It's always. As a result of them spending time in prayer intentionally, crying out for what he had already promised. What? Crying out, we're going to probably talk about this some Sunday, CTK or so, forgive me. But they positioned themselves for God to keep the promise by crying out for 10 days. He was ready the whole time. But they had to be repositioned, and it happens in prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. In His presence, the Scripture says we fall down like dead men, and the Spirit stands us up on our feet. Kind of like being Episcopalian. So I just leave you with that. I've been a bishop now for since I was 44. I think that's right. On April the 25th, I begin my 19th year. Is that me right? 97 was when I was consecrated. Is that me right? And I'm just now learning some things better than I knew. I wish I could have said this stuff to you with more conviction when I was 44. But at 62, I'm telling you, we have a part in this. And it's in His presence. Life in the secret place. Life at the footstool. Not not just briefly passing through, but lingering in His presence. It's where He changes us. He transforms us. He repositions us so that we can carry a greater presence and greater anointing. So this kind even moves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, you'll come, my altar crew, and prepare the table.